Good morning. Yes, wonderful, wonderful. Sometimes I see a little bit of sun out there and sometimes it goes away, but that is central Pennsylvania. Seems like that's Morden, where Joy grew up as well. Seems like every 10 minutes the weather changes, especially in the summertime. Just the clouds just kind of roll through and you get thunderstorms, and next day, time you're up to 80 or 90 degrees in the heat again. So it's wonderful to be with you here today. And, going on here in the parables of Jesus here in chapter 16, don't forget about the context, talking about the lost sheep, the lost coin, right? The lost son or sons. And then the lost job last week, this guy lost his job. And then now we're going into what's, I believe it's really a lost opportunity. And we'll be speaking about that, missing out on that and all that. We'll be speaking about that today. I don't know about you, but I've flown quite a bit. And I remember a time my brother Dan and I were going to my aunt's funeral in Texas. And, we rarely travel together. In fact, I don't think that's a rare thing that I've ever flown with my brother. And if I knew about this, I probably wouldn't have done it. But so we went from L.A. to fly into Las Vegas. I'd never been to Vegas before at that time. And, it's a pretty decent-sized airport and a lot going on. And my brother, he just loves to live life. This is my middle brother. He's the wild one, all right? I'm not wild. I don't know where you get that from. But he saw an oxygen bar sign. I don't know if they have those anymore or not. I feel like there's enough oxygen as it is now. But so he went over there. He says, "Hey, yeah, I want to try this out." So he put the mask on and started breathing the oxygen. And it was pretty loud. And I thought I heard something over the loudspeakers and stuff like that. But I go, okay, and it looks like we're okay time and stuff like that. And as we got back to our terminal, where we're supposed to get on board, and we're going, well, where is everybody? And we walk up and they say, hey, we want to get on a plane. It says, what plane? I said, our plane, and they say, well, it's already on the runway and flying off. You missed it. So we missed out. Not a good feeling. Missing out on something. But praise the Lord, by God's grace, we only had to wait a couple hours and there was another flight going into Dallas. And so we were able to get on there. So watch out for those oxygen bars. Do they still have those?
Yes.
They do? Okay. I think I need some right now. Let's get some. That'd feel good there. Mick and I can go together. Would that be all right? So, there's times when we miss out on things, and it might be a couple hours that we lose, but Jesus is speaking, using this parable, he's speaking to the Pharisees and people of those times, and he's speaking to us now. He's strongly encouraging us not to miss out on eternal happiness. Really. I mean, when you look at this and you go through it all, he's saying, don't miss out. He's truly encouraging us very strongly in that. And we're going to get into this even more to see what this looks like a little bit closer together. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, again, we come before you knowing that these are your words. You're the one that wrote them through your people. You inspired them by your Spirit. And so I pray that you'll open our hearts, that you'll teach us things that we need to learn and remind us of things that we used to know and just forgot. And Lord, encourage our hearts. Give us that hunger to want to not just know your word, but to put it into action. And Lord, may you receive all the glory and praise in this, and that you'll empower my words by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, watch out for those airports and everything else. And yes, now I turned it on. How many times did I say every week? I think I should just replay that every week, right? Just do that. So a lot of times when I was almost going to name this message, you know, put your love in action. But I go, wait a second, that's something we have to talk about a little bit more. So we're going to be looking at that. But when you look at this, the rich man and the Lazarus, and did you know that this is the only parable that Jesus gave somebody a name in? Look at them all. Look at all the parables. Lazarus is the only one. Now, that's kind of interesting. I don't know. Significance is actually Lazarus' name in Hebrew means God helps us. God helps us. All right, so keep that in mind as we go through this. So there's a rich man, very rich. He has a very nice house, has very nice clothes, and he has lots of food. All right, he's living in luxury. Just like, kind of like me on Thanksgiving. You know, just living in luxury. You got everything you want. And then this guy, this Lazarus, this beggar, was dropped on his doorstep. Now, why? Probably because he's rich. And now this doorstep, he was at the gate. And they say that this gate wasn't just a little, you know, gate that you open up and it creaks and stuff. No, this was a huge portico. Okay, this was a big gate. So this guy is very rich, probably very influential. He has everything he needs. And here's this beggar who's, as you look at his condition, you know, he has these sores and he's hungering even for the scraps that fell off the table. So he's in bad shape, desperate for help. Wow. It's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it, huh? And so when opportunity knocks, you think of things like what they say there in 1 John, what the Lord put upon John's heart to write. And it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's a question. So I have a feeling that the rich man, which we don't even have a name for him, he would probably, you know, I'm sure he journeyed it outside his house and went around doing business and whatever else and visiting people. So he saw Lazarus sitting at that gate time after time after time. And he probably just went by him, maybe might not even looked at him. In fact, at that point, I believe that he was judging him. We all do that, don't we? And I'm sure he judged him as unworthy. Won't you die? And he probably mocked his name. God helps us. He's probably just mocking that. Oh, God helped you. Look how God helped you. How are you feeling now? Look what I got. I got everything. I don't need God. I got it all. I'm living good. He's got that, remember last week we're talking about that now and then attitude? He's got the now attitude. He's thinking me, myself, and I right now and what I can have in this world, all I can gain. I'm not thinking about what's going to come at the end when my heart stops beating on the then. Don't worry about that because I'll probably conquer that too. Because look at all my riches. All my riches show that I'm such a great guy. I'll pass all the tests. I'll pass them all. I can get through anything. I guarantee you he had that type of an attitude. Have you met anybody like that? I know I have. In fact, I used to be something like that. Everything I needed, everything I wanted to do. I got the world by its tail. Type attitude, yes. This guy on the ground barely is surviving. Die. You're not worth anything. Not even a drop of water. Not even a speck of a piece of bread. So you can see where the rich man is coming from. His heart is hard. He doesn't really. He might know what love in certain respects is, but he doesn't know what love, brotherly love is. The Philadelphia, right? So it comes up here. So love and action. He says, dear children, this is more from what Apostle John is writing. Dear children, let us not love in words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So we're not seeing this. You know, he's loving himself. He's loving others that can give him things, okay? But he's not putting true love into action. He might say he loves people, you know. He might put on a big show, but when it comes down to the actions and in truth, his heart isn't there. He's hurting. He doesn't know it. He's a beggar. He does not perceive it. He is unworthy, and he is lacking, and he is judged without realizing it. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of stories that came out in World War II. And I know, remember that, was that Ernie Zampini or something like that? Zamperini? The Unbroken had that movie and the book, powerful, about, you know, he was Air Force, he got captured and, you know, he was tortured and, you know, almost killed, and then he became a Christian and his life changed. Well, this is another man, Jacob Dishazier. And he was also Air Force, and he was the guys that went over there with Doolittle to bomb Tokyo after Pearl Harbor started in 1942. Excuse me. And they did not have enough fuel to get back to anywhere, so they had to land and parachute out in the sea or wherever. But he was captured. And he was in a POW, they said, for 40 months, and I think 36 of that was in isolation. And they treated him badly. Okay, they treated him, you know, tortured him and just didn't take care of him. But he had enough, for some reason, I don't know if he heard something from somebody else. I can't remember the full story, but he wanted a Bible. So he asked one of the Japanese guards to give him a Bible. And eventually he got a Bible. But the Japanese guard told him, you can only have it for 3 weeks. So he read it. He read it all. I think they said like three times over, and he just saw things were coming at him. And the thing that really came out to him is redemption. There's a redemption story in that. God is going to redeem a people for his very own. And he became a Christian. And then when the war was over, he went back to the States, and he had such a hunger. You know, after a while, he decided to go back to Japan. And he went back to Japan as a missionary. He would talk to people about Christ. And the Japanese were going, why are you coming back to the way we treated you? We spit in your face and all that stuff. What are you doing back here? And he says, there's forgiveness. I'm showing there's forgiveness because I've received forgiveness. And a lot of those guards that were a part of his POW camp, they became Christians. And even the one that gave him that Bible became a Christian. You know, that time after the war ended, you know, they said like at least 30,000 Japanese people became Christians. So, you know, Jacob was a part of this. And then this Mitsuo Fuchida, he's the guy, the captain of the Navy when they bombed Pearl Harbor. He's the one that said, Torah, Torah, Torah. And that means attack, attack, attack. That means they were successful in what they wanted to do. And he read Jacob's story. He's saying, wow, I got to get to know this Bible. He got a tract or something. He started learning. He became a Christian. And he became a missionary in Asia. You see, love isn't something that just is a word. It is life-changing. You know, if you have true love in your heart from God, it changes you in ways that you never even expect. And it can even get to a point to where you'll love your enemies, even those who tortured you and tried to kill you. It's amazing what love really does. That forgiveness. We receive forgiveness, and because of that, we can forgive others. That's love in action. If people wanted an example of what it is. That's what Christ did for us. You know, when you think about the, you know, Lazarus, you know, he missed out, because this is what love is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's love. That's what Jacob did. He was willing to go back to Japan. Might have been killed. You know, pretty hard for him to do. Christ laid down his life. You see, the rich man missed out on the opportunity to show love to Lazarus. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as well, but he missed out on that. But you know who did not? See, God didn't miss out. See, God helps us. It's true. See, Lazarus' name is coming to truth, because Lazarus was helped, if you read on here. So it says in verse 22, it says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to where? Abraham's side. And then where Abraham is, that's where heaven is, and that's where God is, because Abraham was a friend of God. So God did not miss out. He sent his son, and he helped a beggar like Lazarus, a desperate person like John Chase, a broken person. Any one of us were a beggar at one time or another in our lives, in desperate need of something that we could not get ourselves. No matter how good life seemed to be for us, how much luxury we had, all the food and all the fame and all the riches and all that stuff, there's a time when our hearts are talking to us and we're going, there's something not right. Not right. There's something missing here. I don't want to miss out on something. What is it? And some people just, they don't get to that point. Their hearts are just too hard, and the world is going, you know, got their attention, and they just kind of go off into what happened here to the rich man. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. See, Jesus came for all, because he's not going to miss out on opportunity and save us. And the beggar, by God's grace, his love, received Christ. And he went to heaven to be at Abraham's side. But the rich man missed it. And now he's buried, and where is he now? Well, the rich man also died in Hades, where he was in torment, and he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. See, Hades is a real place. Heaven is a real place. We have to come to reality of that. And it looks like this, you know, some people say, well, when you, I know, I think it was Joe and I, we were talking, and remember that question you were asking, you know, what happens when we die? I mean, especially, you know, people would believe, you know, we're going, well, believers, you know, if you look at the life of Elijah when he was taken up and by chariots of fire, and even before that, Enoch was taken up, you know, we look at the thief on the cross when Jesus said, you know, hey, you're going to be with me. Just today, you're going to be in paradise with me. And you look at other things too, like even the transfiguration of Christ, you know, where Moses and Elijah were speaking to him and encouraging him. You know, all that states that, you know, when you're a follower of Christ, when you're a Lazarus, when you're a person who God helped, dies, you go right to Jesus. You go right to Abraham's side. You go right to heaven. Now, you don't have the perfect body yet. You know, that's for another time when we get that resurrected body, right? When Christ comes back. But those who do not know Christ, like the rich man who decided that he would serve money rather than God, serve this world rather than serve others out of love of Christ. See, they go to a place called Hades or Gehenna, which is like hell, but it's not the final hell. It's not the final judgment yet. That comes later. But they're there, and you can see, you know, these are Jesus's, this is his parable, this is his story. And I believe that he's speaking true here. There is a hell. And it's torment. Listen to him. He's saying, you know, he's in Hades and in torment. And he looked up and he saw Lazarus. He says, so he called out. He said, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Well, where does he come off to say that? Here he is. He's still treating Lazarus like he's a servant, like a nobody. So even in Hades, this guy's not even having a heart change yet. Still hard. Still doesn't get it. There's no repentance in his heart. There's no shame, no guilt for the way he lived his life. Not showing any compassion or kindness to the beggar. And he's kind of like he's ordering. He's commanding, you know, hey, come, you dip your fingers. You know, he thinks that he can just get by, do anything he wants still. But it's not like that. See, there's a big chasm. Abraham mentions that big chasm. Nobody can get from there to the other side. It's just too big of a gulf to do. So there's a separation between heaven and hell. And there's no way they can get from here and there. And we look at the reason why. Because here, you know, as he's talking, Abraham replied, you know, he's talking about this, you know, that you received what you... You know, you received good things when you were living. Now Lazarus is, see, here it says, but Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. You see, Lazarus chose the better, didn't he? He didn't miss out, did he, on what was more important. See, he didn't, did 2 hours and stuff like that, you know, missing out on that stuff, missing out on this world and all the things. You know, whatever happened to him, he made a bad decision in business or he just had a family that, you know, fell apart. Whatever happened to Lazarus, you know, he chose the better. Instead of saying, I want to be rich like the rich man, he says, I want to be with Christ. And he believed in Christ. And now, that decision by grace, that decision gives them this eternal bliss. Not just 2 hours, not just 20 years, not 70 years, not 80 years, eternity. That he gets to live in luxury with all the food, all the comforts of true life. But Lazarus, I mean, the rich man chose the opposite, right? He chose to serve the world, and now in Thai they say, "Song nam na." You know, you deserve what you deserve. You're getting back what you get. You deserve this. Because you chose wrongly. You missed out on what was most important. And a lot of people say, well, is it because he was rich he did not get to heaven? Was it because he didn't love the beggar because he didn't get to heaven? And then you got to go, bring it back a little bit. See, who's he talking to? Have you noticed Lazarus is just sitting back with Abe? He's just sitting there going, he's probably just eating. He's probably not even caring what the rich man is saying, he's just enjoying eternity. But Abraham, did you know who Abraham was? He was a very rich guy, wasn't he? He had lots of things, lots of people, lots of helpers, lots of riches of commodities and probably gold and all that stuff. So he was very rich, but he chose God. See, it's not the riches that take you, that separate you from God. If you're rich, it just depends how you use it, right? If you look back, remember that shrewd manager? And they say, talking about, hey, you can use your riches. It says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So Abraham used his riches for the good. All right? Being a blessing to the people around him. But that didn't get Abraham into heaven, and that's not what's preventing the rich man from getting to heaven. The riches don't have anything. I mean, that's part of, how you do things instead of how you live. But the most important part is as we go down here. Listen to what 27 says. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have 5 brothers. Let him mourn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Now he's finally thinking about somebody else. His 5 brothers. Nobody else, but his 5 brothers, okay? Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets." So what he's really saying is they got all the scriptures. They got the Torah. They got all that. Let them listen to it. "No, Father Abraham," he said. Because why do you say no? Because we'll talk about that. "But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Oh, yeah, a miracle. Somebody being raised from the dead, and they will repent. Oh, everybody be saved. Did that happen? Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, some people came to Christ. Some people repented and were saved. But many others were not. Because it all has to do with this heart of ours, right? And Abraham said this. He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Even if a miracle happens. See, a lot of people say, "Hey, I'll believe in Jesus if this happens. If I get healed or my job or whatever it is, if this happens, I'll believe." A lot of times it happens or whatever, and then they still don't believe. They still need more. See, the reason why the rich man is in Hades, it's not because he was rich, it's not because he didn't love Lazarus, even though it was a crime, okay? He wasn't showing brotherly love. The reason why he did not get in heaven is because he rejected the word of God. He didn't believe. He didn't believe in what God had in his word. He didn't value God's word. He didn't treasure God's word like his own treasures on earth. He treasured only his wealth. The word of God was nothing. And so, you know, that verse in Romans where it says that, you know, the gospel of Christ is the power of salvation. Well, he didn't care about that. Lazarus did. But he didn't. So he rejected God's word. He didn't even give as much of a drop of water of compassion to Lazarus. But that's still not really going to keep him out of heaven. Because there's people I've met in my journey in this life, people have been showing a lot of love and kindness to other people, and sometimes there's so much, I just sit there going, wow, these are really nice people. But if they still reject the word of God, their eternity is not going to be at Abraham's side. See, the whole key of it is that word of God, to receive it. And then when we receive it by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes in our life by faith, by grace of God, we are having a life change like a Jacob and a Mitsuo. A life change that doesn't come from us. Doesn't come from our skills or our abilities or experiences or gifts or anything like that or riches. It comes from God alone. See, it's through Christ alone that we are saved. Not by us showing love to others, because a lot of people like to do that because they are just making points for themselves. But it's not good enough because God isn't looking for that. He's looking right here. He says, I want this. Give me your heart, and I'll give you the riches of the world, of eternity. I'll give you riches that you can't even think about or imagine for eternity. Give me this. Give me this. And whether we receive that word or not, that's going to determine our eternity. It's amazing, isn't it? It's so counterculture, isn't it? So counter mankind, isn't it? We're so used to being good, trying to be good. You got to be good, got to do this, got to do that, so we can get to heaven, but it doesn't work that way. But I tell you what happens. See, when Christ comes in your life, you receive this word, you receive the truth of Christ, and he becomes your Savior and Lord, then your life changes. Then you start getting that fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life, where love is shown, where gentleness and kindness is shown, brotherly love, patience and joy. All those fruits of the Spirit start to sprout up in us. Not because of who we are, but because what Christ is doing in our lives, what the Holy Spirit is doing there. Changing us to be people that will bring honor and glory to his name. So we have to be careful with these things. I'm trying to get that clear. You know, the riches, I mean, we should show love and, you know, brotherly love, but that's not going to get us in heaven. It is our walk with Christ. It is our hearts opening to Christ. So that's the only way we can get to heaven. By grace, through faith alone. That's it. So if you're relying upon something else then my old pastor used to say this: there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. So you have to get serious with yourself with that. So it comes down to, what do we need to do? Well, requirements. This is Micah. This is God writing to our hearts as well. You know, he has shown us, this is his words: he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? A lot of the people, come on, give me the requirements. I'll meet them. You know, that speaks to our hearts, right? Listen to this: to act justly, okay, to love mercy, sounds pretty good. Oops, and to walk humbly with your God, oh, that just canceled it out. That just took about 3/4 of this people on this whole entire earth out. They're no longer in the running for eternity with Christ. Because to walk humbly before your God actually means that you have to have a relationship with him. You actually have to know. You have to actually open your heart to him and receive him. Receive his word, the power of salvation in your hearts. Then you can walk humbly before your God. So don't miss out on God's love for you, his word. His word that he speaks to us in this Bible, through other people who love God. Don't miss out on that. Don't miss out on putting love into action, because, you know, when you are following Christ, then that just, you know, when we show love to others, then that's just a great testimony, a testimony of Christ's love for us. Because I never used to be like this, but now I will give you a cup of water when you are in agony. I might have thought that this person was unworthy, but now I'll sit with this person and listen to them, share their story, spend time with them, pray for them, showing love and service, just love being a follower of Christ, putting love into action. And you know what? When the life change comes and things are happening and Christ is at the center of our lives, we're going to be enjoying heaven's luxuries for eternity. Can you grasp it? I can't. I really can't. But I certainly look forward to it. Without any pain, woo, that'd be nice. Without death, without sin, dealing with sin, don't have to deal with that in heaven anymore. A full table of food in abundance, and those trees that produce fruit every month, good fruit. Look forward to that. Don't miss out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a reminder how important your word is and what you've done for us. And thank you for the hope, Lord, because, Lord, there is always hope with you. So praise you for that. Praise you for your word that's living and powerful. It is for our salvation. Lord, press upon our hearts. If there's anything that we need to confess before you, Lord, do we need to confess our sins? We don't trust in you? We don't know you? We're living in this world as a beggar. Lord, may we call out to you, Jesus, asking, just confessing our sins that we have doubted you, that we didn't even know you, that we've rejected you, that we just don't care about you. But Lord, change our hearts to where we say, yes, Jesus, please forgive me and come into my heart and I will follow you. Just like the disciples did. Jesus called them, follow, they followed. And those of us who have been following you for a long time, Father, maybe we've been kind of forget that. It's grace. It's by grace alone that we are saved. And we're trying to do this and that, and we're getting all mixed up, and we're starting to lose sight and lose that, those special times with you, or just showing love to others. We're just too busy with our own lives, trying to build our own kingdoms. But Lord, turn our eyes to back to building your kingdom. And if that means that we need to spend time with others that we just don't think that are worthy of our time, Lord, change our hearts. The riches that you give us, may we use those to build your kingdom, whatever it looks like, the time, the abilities, our resources, Lord, finances, Lord, give us wisdom and discernment in that. And help us to have an open heart for your work, for your Spirit's work within us, to change us, to be people like a Jacob and a Mitsuo, who not only hear your word, but put into action, your love into action in truth. Father, may we be those type of people from this day forward. Pray this in Jesus Christ's name, and all of his people say, amen.